Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word. And we pray that it may profit us, that it may profit those who hear. We also pray for our children in the adjacent classes, that you bless them, that you bless the teachers, and that you encourage us as we gather with one another, but particularly as we gather to worship you in this your day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We will hopefully finish today our Romans 6 class. Let me make sure that I can see my clock here easily. I do. And when we come to Romans 6 in general, my goal, I was praying this morning for the class, is this, wow, this is like going to Mass, enduring, listening to the same stuff, and how do we get motivated to consider Romans? Well, my purpose with the class is quite simple. It's just to help us fix the short circuit. It's probably something we'll deal with, and we will die fighting, but if we can help, if we can at least have the tools to deal with the short circuit, we will have something in mind. Not the short circuit that Osborne deals with and that Luis Hernandez used to deal with, that you, instead of bringing your electricity from point A to point B, you either purposely or inadvertently create a detour and your electricity shortens or shorts. No, that's not the type of short circuit I'm talking about. But this image you have seen before, this graph. And it is the short circuit between heart and brain. How easy it is to explain the gospel. How easy it is to preach the gospel. We get with our relatives, we get with our friends. Oh, it's grace, grace alone, faith in Christ. We deal with our Roman Catholic friends and explain to them that it's not by works. And we are experts at doing that. But when it comes to us, it doesn't work. When we have a bad day, we become mopey and guilty and introspective, and sour, and angry, and all of these things. Why? Because we don't preach it to ourselves. Because we have a short circuit between what our brain knows about the gospel and what our heart feels about the gospel. Heart, of course, in figurative language. Our emotions, how we face the reality that the gospel is faith alone in Christ alone, and we walk before the Lord in the land of the living by faith versus the law says, do this and you shall live. And when I don't do what the law says, I feel guilty and bad. How do we deal with that? The tension that is underscored or it is dealt with in Romans 6, 7, and 8 is the tension that Luther expressed with the phrase, simul justus et peccatore. I am a sinner and a righteous person at the same time when I am redeemed. The reality and the tension that Romans expresses is that all men without Christ, that's the way we were born, the old age, have this reality that we still struggle with as Christians. We are bent towards ourselves, incurvatus in se, that's the meaning of that Latin phrase. We see life from our own eyes, and when we examine who we are and what we are, we're just bent over into ourselves, and it is a sinful, fallen, totally depraved nature, to use a theological language. And then we have the new creation. Oh, we come to the Lord. We're made new. All things pass away. Behold, everything is made new. We are a new creature in the Lord. But what happens? Well, this is my glorious reality. I'm identified with Christ. And shouldn't everything be fine and dandy when that happens? No. Because we have this mix that we still struggle with. We have this present time in which, on the one hand, we are experiencing the powers of the age to come. We are in the kingdom. We are experiencing the glories that await us. But we experience them in spirit, but in a body of death. So we are still down here struggling with the very same issues we struggled before coming to the Lord. I'm in this chat group with friends from high school. This is 38 years ago that we left high school. And it's funny when some of them remind you things of when you were a little boy. They are reminding me things that we did when I was 8, 9 years old. And some of them were reminding me of my bad temper. When you lost in the game, you just stormed out of the field, all upset and all angry. And I said, wow, and I'm going to be 55 soon, and I still deal with that. I still deal with my frustration. And one of them says, no, but I don't remember you that way. And I told him, well, I am that way. I've just learned over the years to try to avoid letting my temper flare up. But I am that way. It is true. Nothing has changed. I still have this evil in me. But then you deal with the Spirit of God that changes you from glory into glory and sort of releases you from the slavery to sin. But you still struggle with the same things you did when you were a little person, when you were a child. And that is frustrating. Well, that's the point of Romans 6, 7, and 8. We deal with the tension of walking in that green area of the circles, and sometimes we're really close to the blue area. Sometimes we are very holy and godly, and we are so close to the Lord, but sometimes we get so close to the yellow side. And we walk according to the flesh, even though we are no longer fleshly people. That's the reality and the tension in which we live. So, when it comes to that, we have to remember the essence of the gospel. And I hope that this time this thing works, and I can have D.A. Carson explain it in terms that are much better than mine. Let me see if I do this right now. There he is. That's D.A. Carson. Yes, that's him. Let me see if this thing works. Jay, if it works, it's all the credit to Jay.
By the name of Smith and Brown, remarkably Jewish names. The day before the first Passover, having a little discussion in the land of Goshen, and Smith says to Brown, boy, are you a little nervous about what's going to happen tonight? Brown says, picture two Jews.
I don't know what happened.
By the name of names. The day before the first Passover, having a little discussion in the land of Goshen. And Smith says to Brown, boy, are you a little nervous about what's going to happen tonight? Brown says, God told us what to do through his servant Moses. You don't have to be nervous. Haven't you slaughtered the lamb and daubed the two doorposts with blood, put blood on the lintel? Haven't you done that? You're all ready and packed to go? You're going to eat the whole Passover meal with your family? Of course I've done that. I'm not stupid. But it's still pretty scary when you think of all the things that have happened around here recently, you know, flies and river turning to blood. And it's pretty awful. And now there's a threat of the firstborn being killed, you know? It's all right for you. You got three sons. I've only got one. And I love my Charlie, and the angel of death is passing through tonight. You know? I know what God says, and I've put the blood there, but it's pretty scary. I'll be glad when this night is over. And the other one responds, bring it on. I trust the promises of God. That night, the angel of death swept through the land. Which one lost his son? And the answer, of course, is neither. Because death doesn't pass over them. on the ground of the intensity or the clarity of the faith exercised. But on the ground of the blood of the Lamb. That's what silences the accuser. The blood silences the accuser of the brothers as he accuses us before God. He silences our consciences when he accuses us directly. How many times do we writhe in agony asking if God can ever love us enough, if God can ever care for us enough after we've done such stupid, sinful, rebellious things, after being Christians for 40 years? What are you going to say? Well, you know, God, I tried hard, you know? I did my best. It was a bad moment. No. I have no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. There is the ground of all human assurance before God. There is the ground of our faith. Not guaranteeing intensity of faith, so fickle are we. It's not the intensity of our faith, but the object of our faith that saves. They overcome him on the ground of the blood of the Lamb. He silences our consciences when he accuses us.
If you guys get that out of Romans, fine with me. Get all the bored you want, get all the drowsy you want in the class, oh, Romans. If you get that, that's it. Because that is the gospel. And I'm telling you, I've been around for a long time. I've been preaching this for a long time. And I struggle with it, and you too. We have this mix, but I'm not good enough. But I'm not such a good of a husband as I am. I'm not such a good of a person as I am. Does God really love me? If you are in Christ, he does. That is the gospel. And that is troublesome to preach, and some people get really, really nervous when we emphasize it. I have friends who are kind of nervous about me. What's been happening to Edwin and this grace thing? They are worried that perhaps I have turned into some kind of liberal person. That is the gospel. I was raised Roman Catholic. I was raised in a guilt-driven system. And I'm still struggling with that because that was set in my brain as a little kid. And you have to constantly battle the reality that the gospel is not about you, it's about God. Assurance doesn't lie with us, it lies with God. The grounds of the assurance of faith is not the intensity of our faith or our performance, it is the object of our faith. You've heard the old illustration from the Navigator's book, those of you who did the Navigators back in the ancient Roman times of the bygone eras. You can have all the faith in the world that you will cross that bridge. You go there with your car, and I have faith that I will cross. And I know because I have positive thinking, and I know there's a champion in me, and I will make it. But the bridge is broken and you will fall to the river. Or you can approach this modern bridge, doubtful, believing that a hurricane will come or that something will happen. And believe me, I love bridges. And when I cross them, I always have that sense. What if this thing breaks with me here? Always have the sense. And the Fantastic Four will not be there to save me. But it's not about how strong you believe in the bridge. It is how strong the bridge has been built. And that is the gospel. It is the object of our faith. It is in the promise of God to sinners in Christ. And that's why the hymn, which is one of my favorite ones, when I am sunk in darkness, I sing it in my mind. My faith is built on nothing else but on Jesus' blood and righteousness. I even sing it to God. When I'm full of doubts and I'm praying and I'm fearful, I sing that hymn to God. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. In all language, I dare not trust the sweetest or the most comforting state of mind I may have, that because I was good this morning, because I read my Bible and I prayed and I behaved well, it tells me I'm a Christian. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, only lean on Jesus' name. That's the gospel, and that is my goal teaching Romans. And no, it's not a free pass to licentiousness. So if any of those who are worried about me are listening to me, no, it is not. The gospel actually is what makes us grow in sanctification. It is what makes us grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. But how can we prevent people from abusing it if you emphasize it so much? We can't. We can't prevent anybody from abusing anything. We cannot fix anybody. Our job is to spread, sow, water, or reap the seed. The growth comes from God. And we do not have the power to fix people, but we have the ability to share the good news and proclaim them to them. So we've said before that Paul uses four strands of argument in Romans 6. He describes a new condition, union with Christ. This is a review. He describes a new covenant. You're no longer under law, but under grace. The new master, from slaves to sin, we become slaves to righteousness, a new disposition. Consider yourselves dead to sin. We've already covered 1 and 2, the new condition and the new covenant. Let me just go quickly through them. Union with Christ is the new condition. Our old self has been crucified in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. In union with Christ, the fact that we have been united to Him makes us walk in newness of life. In Christ, we have died to sin and risen to a new life, so also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And because of that, it is impossible for a true believer to go back into destruction. And those who use Hebrews 6 to say, oh, the Bible teaches that, please read it. Hebrews 6 says, I am persuaded of better things regarding you, beloved. He's talking about other people. But to those who are Christians, he says, it's not going to happen to you. You cannot go back to destruction. Hebrews 6 is actually one of the best passages to prove this reality, that you cannot go back to that yellow circle because you have been united to Christ. And the good news is that it does not depend on us. You need to try. You need to try. I was reading a good article yesterday in my hours of sleeplessness about people who have escaped this type of ministries, and they are Christian churches. They preach the gospel, but they are ministries of law and condemnation. And the way they measure how effective their preaching was is how guilty and how mournful and how doubting people leave the church. And when people leave the church guilty and crying, and I don't know if I'm a believer, the preacher has this sense of, I made it. I wounded their consciences. And I was there. I was there, been there, done that. It does not depend on us. It is all of Jesus. The new covenant, you're no longer under law, but under grace. Sin no longer reigns. It has been dethroned. We have acquired a new liberty, and now we can, ability, and must, demand, obligation, present ourselves as servants of righteousness. Because of that new reality. Sanctification is something that happens at conversion. Remember Jason's class on that? Most of the times the Bible speaks on sanctification, it describes it as positional sanctification. When Jesus bought me, he sanctified me. He took me from the common things to be a servant of God, and you too. It's positional. It's also progressive. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. But it is a gift. It is a gift of grace. And part of the gift is the acquired ability to do what God wills us to do. God is the one who puts the willing and the doing in us according to his own good pleasure. And Paul, with that, has not left the gospel behind, but he is hammering that it is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. So, the power of sin is what? The law. We'll see more of that in Romans 7. So when we are under the law, we are trying to walk in snow or in black ice. Very slippery. When we come to the gospel, the snow is removed, and we are made to stand on firm ground. Because that which gives traction to sin, which is the law, we are freed from. Not that the law is evil, but that sin uses the law as an occasion to commit lawlessness. We'll see that later on. And then we come to the third point, slaves of righteousness. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law? Verse 15, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So what happens with this new gospel or with this new master? That, no, the gospel is not a license to sin. We have been freed from the slavery of sin. And the gospel actually removes us from the yoke and from the power, the unrestricted power that sin had over us before. Why? Because we were slaves to sin. We had no other option. We had no other alternative. But the gospel is more than that. It's not just releasing you from a bad master. It transfers you to a new master. You are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. You are transferred from the dominion of sin to the dominion of Jesus. And whether Christian or non-Christian, we will always have a master. I know this is not politically correct language in America. I know that, but that is the Bible language. We will always be slaves. Either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. The only being that is truly and really free is God. We spoke the other day about the aseity of God. He exists and is in and of himself. Only person who is that way. The rest of us are slaves either to sin, wickedness, or we are slaves to righteousness and to Jesus. So, this brings to the believer a new disposition. What do I mean by a disposition? I'll use Webster's dictionary to explain it. A prevailing tendency, a mood or inclination, the tendency to act in a certain manner under given circumstances. Disposition is not a robotic performance. It's not a software. My computer was not working well at the beginning before many of you came. Jay came and tweaked it and made it work. That's not what the gospel does. It's not a programmer who tweaks a software so that now I always do the same thing. No, but it builds a new disposition. It builds a new tendency, a new inclination. It changes the way I react normally under circumstances. And obedience to God's righteousness, obedience to God's law, becomes second nature to a believer. Once their eyes are opened, and once their shackles fall, then their new disposition, their new tendency is to obey. You say, yeah, but brother, I sin a lot. Me too. But you have a new disposition now that makes you fight sin because you want to obey a law that according to your inner man is righteous and good and perfect. And that's what the gospel does. One of the examples I like is Zacchaeus. I love the example of Zacchaeus because it breaks the mold. Jesus goes to the house of this publican, a hated person in Israel. And Jesus just goes to his house. Zacchaeus wanted to see him. He climbs on a tree. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down. I need to stay at home with you. Jesus goes to the house of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus prepares a dinner for him. People start criticizing and backbiting. We do not know what took place during that dinner and during those conversations, but Zacchaeus stands up and says what the text reads from Luke 19. Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, and he had a lot of people defrauded, I will give it back four times as much. Jesus answered, today salvation has come into this house. No Roman road, no way of the master. No, I'm not saying those things are wrong. What I'm saying is that's the gospel. A guy who was a greedy, covetous thief encounters Jesus. And he stands up and says, I'm giving it all back. I'm changing my old ways. Why? Because he now became a good person? No. Because he was released from the shackles of sin. Now, the struggle. That doesn't mean you will not complain. That doesn't mean you will not buckle. That doesn't mean you will not fight and murmur. But redemption yokes you to a new master. And that master is righteousness. So if you are saved, you will always be saved. And though you may go through times and periods, sometimes very long and protracted, sometimes they can go for years of darkness, you are coming back to the fold. Because Jesus will not lose any of his sheep. And I love the example of David because David spent a year lying, killing, committing adultery, and he says, my bones became dry inside me. Yes, that's what happens to a true believer when he tries to escape righteousness. He dries or she dries inside until the Lord brings him or her back. Why? Because now you are yoked to righteousness. And that doesn't depend on you, it depends on him. And then fourthly, it brings us to a new attitude, and I'm planning to finish this today, God willing. And now Paul repeats himself. Verse 19. A new attitude is consider yourselves dead to sin. Verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what's the point? Well, Paul is basically wrapping up and repeating his argument. You've heard me say before, it's not original. I heard it from someone else that sometimes Paul didn't take his Ritalin and he just went back in circles. But that's fine. It's not that he didn't take Ritalin, it's that he was a Jewish writer. And Jewish writers wrote in circles. They wanted to hammer the point, and they would just come to you with the same argument with different words or use different illustrations or emphasize something more that they forgot to emphasize before. They didn't write in blocks and in outlines the way we Westerners do. That's why many times we do a disservice to the Bible in our emphasis with outlines. Yes, you Jews still speak that way. I know a pastor who's a Jew, and he still speaks that way. Yes, I agree. So, and many times we do a disservice to Scripture with our intention of... I criticize Jay. I don't criticize him. We're friends. But I says, Jay, I don't see your outline. And, because in the way he was taught to speak, outlines... What do you mean an outline? I'm just going to say what I need to say. But no, we Westerners are more, oh, I need point A, point B, point C, point A1, point A2. The truth is somewhere in the middle, yes, but get the point that Paul is just repeating himself and wrapping up his argument, and he's writing as a Jew. And he now appeals to the shame of sin to motivate sanctification. Guys, why do you want to go back to things you were ashamed of? I felt really ashamed when these guys reminded me of my bad temper in that chat of high schoolers. And I have to say, I'm sorry to say that I still struggle with it. I'm sorry to say that I'm 55 and I still fight my bad temper. And yes, it's not that I'm not going through life angry. What I told them is I avoid things. I avoid situations. I remember when sometimes I walked into the office and the guy says, Ed, what happens? You're very silent today. He says, I'm extremely angry and I have to be silent. Because if I do not keep my mouth shut and isolated, I will have an outburst and I will sin before you guys. So I'm just angry. When it subsides, you'll hear me talk again. But I cannot tell you, oh, God removed my bad temper and now I'm all peace. You can check with my wife if it is the case. No, it's not. But it brings shame. I'm not saying this in pride. I'm not saying this, go ahead and do it like me, because I'm saved, always saved. Who cares? No. It ashames me. And I use my example because I'm pretty sure you have yours. It brings us shame. And Paul says, why do you want to go back to those things that bring you shame? And yes, that's a motivation for sanctification. Many times you say, you know what? I don't want to deal with the shame of another outburst of anger. I don't want to deal with the shame of X, Y, Z, whatever it is your sin. Paul uses that as a motivation. And then as a contrast, he reminds us, when you were slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. What benefit did you have? Didn't profit you at all. It only brings shame. But the fruit of being redeemed is freedom from sin and servanthood to God. We already covered that. And that leads to sanctification, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God, and that is the gospel too, free from sin, slaves to God, then the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So that's the outline. A new condition, union with Christ, a new covenant, not under law but under grace, a new master, no slaves to sin anymore but slaves to righteousness, and a new disposition. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Let me say some things by way of conclusion, some practical things if you want, some pastoral things if you want. The first one is this. And when you come to Jay for counseling, and I know this not because he tells me how he counsels you, but because he has counseled me, you'll get it. And if you ever come to me, you'll get the same answer. You don't have to do it. If you are a believer, stop it. Actually, that's the way Paul deals with imperatives in the New Testament. Negative imperative, stop doing what you're doing. Positive imperative, start doing what you're not doing. Very simple. Stop it. Because you don't have to. Oh, well, I can't. When I see her, I melt. Stop it. If she's not a Christian, if she's not good for you and you're single, don't melt. Stop it. Or whatever it is that makes you go. Sin remains attractive and alluring. But why am I tempted? You know, one of the things I was telling the guys, be careful with those pictures you upload. Because, yeah, it's a group of 80 guys, and they put all kinds of things. Well, some of those things are tempting to me. I really have to be careful. Oh, something came. And I have to be extremely careful and delete quickly. Why? Because sin remains tempting and attractive and alluring. Oh, those things do not tempt me. Well, others do. We have different things that attract us. But sin remains attractive to the flesh. And this is a phrase from Jay. Probably it's an older phrase, but I got it from him. The flesh cannot be redeemed. Please get it. The body of death is irredeemable. That's why we die. Haven't you thought about that? Well, I'm a Christian now. I'm a new man. I'm forgiven. I have a new nature. Yeah, but you still die as a believer. Why? Because the body of death is irredeemable. And the wages of sin is death. And I have to die to be raised in newness of life in the likeness of the body of Jesus' righteousness. And we will still die even though we are believers. Now, just a note. Do not be misled by certain sinful practices that may not be attractive to your flesh and that you may confuse that with sanctification. Did I say that too fast? Let me say it in another language. Do not feel puffed up or holier than thou because you don't engage or you don't struggle with certain sins that regardless, they are not attractive to your flesh. That doesn't mean that your flesh is growing. My best example is that we may confuse our taste, our likes, and our habits with grace. Be careful. I don't like alcohol. I honestly don't. I know that you can drink alcohol and use your Christian liberty and enjoy it. I don't like it. My kids tease me because whenever I take a sip of whatever it is they are drinking, it tastes great. But the minute it goes through my throat, I get this pain here in my forehead. It's like a pressure between my eyebrows. And I hate it. You say, oh, that's your mind. That's because you're crazy. Fine. That doesn't make me holier than others here who enjoy alcohol. And in fact, they can enjoy amounts of alcohol that would make me drunk. Because if I would have what they have, and they are just like nothing, you would have to get me out in a stretcher, completely intoxicated. Oh, that means because I'm holier. No, I'm not. I never liked it. Dancing. I never liked dancing, ever. I don't like to dance. I don't like parties. Oh, you're such a holy man. You don't have a taste for worldly music. No, I don't, but I never had it, unless it's certain kind of old music that I like. So don't confuse your tastes and your habits and your likes and your cultural preferences with holiness. It has nothing to do with it. Nothing. It may be a personal taste, but it's not that your flesh is improving. The flesh never improves. In Christ, we can choose to obey because in Him we have the power to obey. And when everything else fails, remember the gospel. I'll look back. That spirit that says, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. Who cares? Oh, I know that spirit. Who cares? I'm not going to make it. I'm going to flunk at the end. I'm going to fail. My ship is going to sink. Don't look back. I've known many who have taken that road. One of my mentors, his last sermon was, "This thing is so complicated that it's impossible to do." And he went off to the world. He was preaching from 1 John. And his conclusion was, "It's impossible to live by at the level of Bible ethics." His last sermon, off he went. Don't look back. Don't look in either. Oh, am I saved? Am I performing well? Does God love me? Do I know if I go to... Don't look in. Look to Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of faith. And that's why I love the way the passage ends. You know how Paul ends Romans 6? "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." That is gospel motivation. He's telling Christians, don't sink to sin. Live for righteousness because you have eternal life. What a difference. Because you have eternal life. Because the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's the end. Any questions, comments, or statements you may want to make? Jay. One real quick. I don't believe you, but go ahead.
I mentioned before Unshackled, which is great. If you haven't heard it, you should listen to it. Like the oldest radio program in America. And they do like testimonies, which of course Unshackled did their themes from Romans 6. And I think you brought that here today. I think one of the encouraging things to take from Romans 6 is that the focus is on freedom, where, you know, too often, and yes, the motivation not sin comes from freedom. The motivation to not sin doesn't come, well, I know the text mentions you're not slaves to sin, you're now slaves to righteousness, but the point is not that you're shackled. The point of Romans 6 as a whole, including, as you mentioned in the end, is actually freedom. And
yes.
Is what Jesus says, my yoke is light. It's not heavy. It's
yes.
Not a burden.
Yes.
Being a slave yes. In the negative sense would carry weight.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus
mm-hmm.
says, my slave to righteousness, it's freedom, and mm-hmm. it's not a weighty thing.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
Just a thought,
good.
Which I think is the focus
mm-hmm.
of Romans. I think it's called
freedom from sin, liberty to righteousness.
Yeah.
Yes. But he uses the language of both. You're now yoked to righteousness. But yes, the emphasis is you don't have to do it because you are free. And that's why he ends. And I love the way he ends.
Yeah.
The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Absolutely. Yes. Any other comments? Carl. Yes. Amazing thing about that statement. John says, we will see him face to face in righteousness. David said, I know I will be satisfied when I awake in his righteousness, and I will see him. That's the hope of the believer. You say, no. Yes, you will. You will. He let you. He will let you see him. And that will be our delight and our eternal satisfaction. We don't get it now, but it will be. So, good. Thanks, Carl. Yes, Job said the same thing, his same hope. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall see him with my eyes. In my flesh, I will see him. Amen. Any other comment or question before we close? Osborne? Actually, no, I was going to say, my comment was going to be that when I see a cemetery, I get depressed. And I tell my wife, that's where I'm going to live. Why am I bothering with a house, whatever? This is my real house. But I once did it with Jay, and Jay says, no, it isn't. What are you talking about? Your body will be there melting, but you will be with Jesus. And that is the right thought when we see a cemetery. The right thought is to look at eternity. This body, this is a tent. We have a building that awaits us in heaven. That's 2 Corinthians 5. So good thinking. Yeah, that's what he reminds me whenever we drive by a cemetery. Yeah, good point. Yeah, yeah, good. Good for you, bro. Good for you. See that the kind of people God sets you as your teachers, right? You know, like weird people, but that's the way it is. The treasure is on earthen vessels so that the glory may be of Christ and not of ourselves. That's the way it works. I'm convinced that I am not normal, but it's okay. I function. No, I think Paul says that we're present. We're absent from the body and present to the Lord. And Paul says to me, I want to depart and be with Christ, which is much, much better. So the language in Scripture is that when you depart, you go to the presence of the Lord. You go to be with Him. He told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. So that's what I take from those passages in Scripture. All right, guys, we're done. Amen.